And kind of get into a little bit of what we were talking about this past week about the Bible. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Again, just looking at what, again, if we have no authority, if there's no authority, then we really have nothing, right? And so making sure that we're finding out and seeing how we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And last week we just kind of started an introduction on that. And we're going to try to continue tonight. There we go. Worked a whole lot better this week than it did last week. All right, so tonight we're actually going to be looking kind of at this topic of the reliability of the Bible. Again, the Bible is one of the books that really has been tried to be destroyed over the years. It's been kept from people, again, just like what we were talking about with these state churches. The reason why many times these state churches did not want people to have the Word of God and kept the Word of God from them is because of what they were doing. Because if people would simply read the Word of God, they would be able to find out this is not true, right? For example, how many of you ever heard of Adoniram Judson? Adoniram Judson, a few of you. Adoniram Judson was a missionary in the early part of America, right? Early history of America. Adoniram Judson was a missionary. He was a Congregationalist. Anybody know what a Congregationalist is? Basically the Church of England, right? So when they left England, they came to America and they set up basically congregational churches, right? So he was a Congregationalist, and they were going to go to China, and they were going to work as missionaries. They had heard of William Carey, and so they were going to, Hudson Taylor and William Carey and them, and so they were going to go. Well, on the boat ride over, because they didn't have planes back then, and so they had to take boat rides, and it took quite a while. So on the boat ride over, Judson knew that he was going to be meeting a Baptist missionary over there, right? He knew he was going to be meeting William Carey. And so he's like, I want to make sure that when I get there, because I know Baptists don't believe in infant baptism, and Baptists believe that if somebody has not been saved and then they get saved, even though they've already been baptized, they ought to be baptized, right? Because baptism before salvation doesn't mean anything, right? Doesn't mean anything. So once they got saved, then they baptized. So what many times people referred to the Baptists during the 1400s, 1500s, things like that, was called Anabaptists, right? And so that meant they were rebaptizers, okay? So Judson, on the way over, Adoniram Judson, he and his wife, as they were traveling over on a boat, they began to study the Scriptures. It's a good thing to do, right? They began to study the Scriptures, and by the time they got to China, guess what they realized? They need to get baptized. That's exactly right. They said, look, there's nowhere in here about infant baptism. There's nowhere in here about baptism, that kind of saves you or whatever. And they said, you know what? We know we're saved, but we got baptized when we were babies. And so we've never been biblically baptized. So Judson, and there was another man by the name of Luther Rice. Anybody ever heard of Luther Rice Seminary? Luther Rice Seminary, that was the guy that started Luther Rice Seminary. So Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice, by the time they got to China, they said, hey, you know what? We can't be Congregationalists anymore. Guess what we need to be? We need to be Baptists. And so they got baptized there. They had the Baptist missionary baptize them. They said, but here's the problem. Well, we're receiving congregational support. Well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem, you know, like the right thing to do. So Adoniram Judson stayed, sent Luther Rice back to America to explain their position, to explain that, hey, after studying the Scriptures, we find that it's not in the Bible, and now we're Baptists. And so they separated from the Congregationalists, and that's when the real Baptist missionary movement began, as Luther Rice went around to Baptist churches trying to make an awareness of what was going on and raise support for Adoniram Judson. And then, of course, Judson goes on to Burma, And God uses Adoniram Judson in such an amazing way in translating the Bible into Burmese and tracts and things. And those tracts and the Bible that Adoniram Judson translated 200 years ago are still being used today by missionaries. Those same things are still being used today. And all of that took place as they were on a boat ride over. As they began to study the scriptures, they began to realize, wait a minute, what we've been taught isn't what's in the Bible, right? And so that's why these churches, that's why the Catholic Church, the Church of England, these other churches, that's why they wanted to keep the Word of God from people, right? And so there's always been an attack against the Word of God. And again, if you think about it, go back to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, if I can get there. And notice in chapter number 4, 1 John chapter 4. Right? Verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because what? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Right? So even in John's day here, as John is writing, he's saying, look, even just after Christ has been resurrected, this has only been like 20, 30 years since Christ has ascended back to heaven. He said there's already false gospels going out. There's already false teachers going out. There's already people trying to corrupt God's word and the gospel message. So we've got to be aware of it, and we've got to know, look, the world is going to try to destroy it, right? The world wants to get the Bible out of schools. They wants to get the Bible out of the government. God wants to get God out of all these things. Why? Because when you read it, you'll start realizing what God says, right? And so when we think about the reliability of the Bible, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice in verse number 16, right? He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? So the Bible itself, notice this, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Now, again, I understand that there are some other books that can claim to be the Word of God. We get that, right? But the first thing that we have to know is that the Word of God does claim to be the Word of God, right? God's Word claims that. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So we're gonna kind of break this verse down, and we're going to look at what does this mean, inspired words, right? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, okay? What does the word inspiration mean, right? Because you can have, you know, somebody that they're sitting, you know, they're a musician or whatever, and they're just kind of plunking away, and all of a sudden they get a phenomena, right? And they're like, oh, wow, they come up with this great song, where they're like, man, I just got inspired, right? What does the word inspiration mean? What's that? Okay, breathed. Okay, breathed. Anybody else? What does the word inspiration mean? Get you going. Sometimes we need a little bit of inspiration to get us going, right? We got to get going, right? Yeah, there are sometimes people that, well, you got to get some inspiration there. You got to, the kids are doing school. We got to inspire them to get through the day and finish, right? But what does the word inspiration, when it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? The word inspiration literally means the breath of, the breath, right? It's the very breath or the words, right? So when we talk about inspiration, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this inspiration of God in the Greek is really, it's one word, and it's theopneustos, which means God breathed. It's God has breathed it. Okay? God has given this. God is the one that has told them what to write. Okay? It wasn't these men coming up with their own ideas or something like this. God breathed it into them, right? Just as God breathed life into Adam in Genesis chapter 1, right? He's dead, right? He's just a piece of dirt. And the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul, right? Without God breathing into him, he never would have came alive, okay? And so we find that the words, just as Adam became a living soul because of that, these words, as we find, are the words of God, they really are their life, right? In John chapter 6, in verse number 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God's words are life because they're from God. They bring life. Okay? That's why when you go to Romans chapter 10 and you look at what he says about the gospel message, and we have a great verse in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's a great verse. It's a powerful verse. But then when you keep on reading, he says, well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him? Or excuse me, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? So somebody has to be able to go to them. Yes, the words are powerful. The words are life. But what good are those words if nobody hears them? Right? And so we have to understand that the Bible really is a living book. Right? It really, it convicts. If you think about what Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful. And when it says quick and powerful, it's talking about, again, it's not talking about something physical, right? It's spiritual. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not our words that does that. It's God's word. God's word is the one that does that. God's word is like that two-edged sword. Just as if you have a sword that's really sharp and, man, you take that, you could easily cut someone's arm off with it. God said that's what the word of God does. It penetrates. It's sharper than that because it's something that's dealing with the spirit, right? And it really is. It's alive. And it's powerful. That's why it's so important to get the word of God to a lost and dying world. And that's why the devil's trying to keep it from getting to a lost and dying world. Because it does bring life. It is powerful, right? The Bible even talks about it, that it's an incorruptible seed, right? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says in verse number 23. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Right? So God says we are born again through the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Right? Someone doesn't get born again. Someone doesn't come to know Christ just because, you know, they're out in the field somewhere, right? No, they have to hear the word of God. That's why when you think about it, in Acts chapter number 8, God tells Philip, he said, "I want you to go down to the Gaza desert there." Well, why? Because there's somebody there that I need you to talk to. So what happens? Philip goes down and he meets what the Bible refers to as the Ethiopian eunuch. Right, this Ethiopian eunuch was basically, if you would want to call him this, he was basically like the treasurer of the queen of Candace, right? I mean, of Ethiopia. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia, right? I mean, all of her finances and everything was under his charge. And here he's been to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem. And what does he find in Jerusalem? Nothing. Isn't that sad? He goes to Jerusalem. He doesn't find anything. Somewhere along the lines, he gets a copy of the scrolls of Isaiah, right? No doubt, he came. He saw Herod's palace. He saw the temple. He saw all these different things, but he didn't find God. And so, on his way back, God has to tell Philip, "Go down there and talk to him." And what does he do? Philip comes down, and as he's walking next to his chariot, he hears him reading from the scrolls, from the book of Isaiah. And as he's reading the book of Isaiah, Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "I have no clue. I don't understand this." He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" He says, "How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me?" Philip said, "I can do that. I can help you with that." And so Philip gets up in the chariot with him, and he begins at the scripture through Isaiah, and he declares Jesus Christ to them, and the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, right? But how was he going to get saved if nobody was there to tell him and explain to him the Word of God? And that's why it's so important for Christians to know the Word of God, right? We have to be able to know the Word of God so we can help people understand it. But he says, the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I am glad, even though God used different ones to write the Scripture, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, I'm glad that there is something that God promised that he would do. God used men to write it. There's no doubt about that. It's not men's words. It's God's words. God used men to write it. But there's something that God promised that he would do. Do you know what that was? What? Preserve it. God promised that he would preserve it for every generation. You know what that means? That means no matter what the government tries to do to destroy the Bible, no matter what the Catholic Church or these other churches try to do to destroy the Bible, God said, "I will make sure that every generation has the Word of God." That's God's promise, right? That's his promise, because God knows the only way for somebody to be born again is through that incorruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, Please understand here, and I think, I hope you know where I stand. I think everybody knows, as far as that would come to the church, everybody knows we use the King James, and I'm very strong on the King James, but let me just say this, because when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, that is not speaking of a version or a translation. That is speaking of the Word of God. It's not speaking about a version or a translation. You say, well, what do you mean? When someone says that if you aren't saved through a King James Bible, that if you got saved through some other version of the Bible, like the RSV, or the NIV, or the New King James, or something like that, that if you got saved through that type of Bible, then you got born again, but you got born again into the devil's family. I'm glad you responded that way. I am so glad you responded that way. Because I could name, and again, this is where we've got to be very careful, that we do not take the Word of God and make it say what we want it to say. I could name a very famous preacher in America, a very famous Baptist preacher in America, that said that if you did not get saved out of King James, if you got saved, born again, out of some other version, then you got saved out of the corruptible Word of God, and so you are a child of the devil. Friend, that is heresy. That's heresy. That's heresy. Now, do I stand firmly on the King James? Absolutely. I believe that in the English language, the King James is the best translation there is. I believe that. Okay? Now, but the problem is you have people that go to that extreme and say, well, if you don't get saved through a King James, then you cannot be saved. How did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved with a King James? That's a good question. That's a good question. Yeah, that's probably true, right? You know, I know so many people that have gotten saved. They've been born again, and they didn't have a King James Bible. Why? Because he's not talking about a version. He's not talking about a translation. right? He's talking about the Word of God. God did not promise to preserve a translation for all of eternity. He did not promise to preserve a version, right? He promised to preserve His Word. You know, you can have His Word in any language. Amen. You can have His Word in any language. I don't know why we have this idea that the King James in the English is the only Bible that the rest of the world has to get saved through. How's a Chinese person going to get saved through a King James Bible? Right? Again, and please don't misunderstand me. I am not by any means trying to put down the King James. I'm not. I'm trying to say there are people that believe that this corruptible seed is these other versions and the incorruptible seed is the King James. That's not true. That is not what the Bible said. You have to twist Scripture and put your own emphasis where God never put it to be able to say that. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself. He doesn't say anything about versions or translations here. He says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Right? And so we've got to understand, look, God has given us His Word. Yeah, praise God, we can read His Word in the English language. And praise God, they can read His Word in Chinese. Praise God, they can read His Word in Luganda. Praise God, they can read His Word in Spanish. It's not just a specific language. It's not a specific version or translation. Look, every Bible that we have today, whether it's in English, whether it's in Chinese or Spanish, they're all translations. They're all translations. Somebody had to take it from the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and translate it. Because as far as I know, I don't think anybody here at First Baptist Church, including myself, is a Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic scholar to be able to read it. Anybody? If you are, I would love. That's great. That's amazing. That's awesome. But we're not. So because we can't read Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, we can't say that we have the Word of God? No, of course we can. Why? Because God promised to preserve it. He promised to preserve His Word for every generation. And praise God, even through the translation process that was done into the English language and Chinese and Spanish and things, we can say we have the Word of God. We have God's Word. It's incorruptible Word. It is a living Word. It changes people's hearts. It changes people's lives. It's not anything we do. It's not the First Baptist Church or anything. It's the Word of God, right? And that's one of the reasons why we know that God's Word truly is alive, because of how it changes lives. I can take you all over the world and show you people's lives that have been changed, not because they went through a 12-step program, but because they met Jesus. And His Word changed their life. There's no other way to explain it. It's His Word, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how does God breathe His Word into existence, right? God uses human writers. God uses human beings, human writers, to get his Word, right? In fact, if you'll study, you'll find out that there were about 40 different human writers that were used, and these men wrote over a 1,500-year period of time. We're talking about from Moses, right? Moses all the way to John, right? Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and again, we would say that Job is older than that. We understand that. But then we have John, who wrote the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, right? Over a 1,600-year period of time. Do you know the odds of 40 different men from 40 different backgrounds, right? You had men that were kings. You had men that were shepherds. You had men that were farmers. You had men that were fishermen. You had tax collectors. I mean, all different backgrounds. Do you know what the odds of 40 different men writing over a 1,500-year period, and not one mistake? There's no contradiction. They don't contradict themselves. That's impossible. That's impossible, right? I mean, We are learning things scientifically and things like this that, you know, 100 years ago, this was what it was. The science proved it. And now we're like, oh, nope, science doesn't prove that anymore, right? I mean, history proved this. Well, oh, actually, we found something else. History doesn't prove that anymore, right? I mean, we're always changing. You know, there's something that never has changed. It's His Word. It's the Word of God. It's never changed. Why? Because it's God-breathed. God told these men what to write, and they recorded it. Again, it's amazing. 40 different men, different backgrounds, occupations, over a period of 1,500 years, in three different languages, right? Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, three different languages, three different continents. It covers hundreds of controversial subjects, literally. Hundreds of controversial subjects, right? You know, like whether a man is a man and a woman is a woman. That's a controversial subject now, right? Says what? Yeah, says who, yeah. Yet, the Bible has one single theme. There's one single theme through it because it has been given by one author. And the one theme that we find throughout the Word of God is Jesus Christ and the redemption of mankind. That's why He's given us His Word, so that we can know Him, right? Again, the Word of God spans age, it spans languages, it spans continents. It's not just for a certain group of people. It is for every person. It's for every person. These that say that the Word of God, that salvation is only for a certain group of people, that is not in the Bible. Only a certain group of people. Jesus only died for a certain group of people. No, He didn't. He died for the world. He died for every single person, past, present, and future. Every single one of them, right? And so again, we've got to go back and find out, what does the Word of God say, right? Because the Word of God is, it's His Word. It's a living Word. It's incorruptible, right? It's without error. And again, the reason why is because even though there are 40 different men, Moses, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, Hosea, Peter, James, John, there are many different men writing, it's God telling them what to write. God is breathing His words. He's speaking His words and saying, this is what you need to write. But yet, what's really amazing about it is they're not just being used like machines. Right? If I was to dictate something to someone, and Brother Corey was to dictate something to someone, just by how we dictated it, you probably wouldn't be able to tell much about the person, right? Now, Brother Corey, if he's talking about some medical things, he might be able to, throw some medical terms in there, some things that I don't really know about. But there's not really any way to show a difference. But yet, God used all of these men. You have uneducated, and yet God uses them, very simple in their words, very simple in understanding them, but yet you have the educated, like Matthew, who was a tax collector, like Paul, who was a Pharisee and well-educated, and you can read, and you're like, man, this guy, you know, you can tell. You have kings, you have herdsmen. God used their personalities in writing His Word, right? They weren't just like scribes and just copying things. No, God used their personalities in it, right? They're just, again, as you read them, you can tell there's personality here, okay? The writers themselves understood that the Scriptures were God's words, not even their own thoughts. Think about what David says in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Now that's the Word of God, but he's saying, look, it's not me, it's God. God's speaking this. God's speaking through me in this area. Okay, in the New Testament, writers quote from the Old Testament, again, showing that it is the Word of God. I like what this man said, Henry Morris. There are, in fact, this is a quote by him, over 320 quotations from the Old Testament recorded in the New, as well as over 1,000 clear and definite references to it, Always the context indicates the belief of the speaker or writer that he was referring to the authoritative word of God whenever he made a quotation or reference. They always knew when they were quoting even the Old Testament, even though they were quoting the words of David or the words of Jeremiah, they knew they were quoting the words of God. It wasn't David's words. It wasn't Jeremiah's words. It was the word of God. They knew that, right? That's why even the Jews today, man, the Old Testament, they accept the Old Testament. The New Testament, not so much, right? Because the New Testament speaks about Christ, and they've rejected Messiah, okay? But the Bible is reliable because it's been given by a divine author who spoke through human writers. There's no mistakes in it. It's such an amazing book. And yet the world and the devil is trying to destroy it. They try to destroy it, right? What are some ways, really quick in the last few minutes that we have, what are some ways that you've seen personally that the world is trying to destroy or discredit the Word of God? Anybody, what have you seen, Don? Yeah.
So that people who aren't versed in the Bible go and go, oh, that's what religion's all about. That's what the Bible says. And it's not anywhere close to it.
Right, yeah. Hollywood tries to cast every shadow they can over the Word of God, right? I'm constantly amazed at many of these movies or shows or things like that, that they always portray religious people as the crazy fanatics, right? It don't matter what religion they're, any type of religious people, they're the crazy fanatics, right? They're the ones, you know, just doing, I mean, we were looking at them like, those people are stupid, right? But yet, because they're religious, everybody that's religious is portrayed like them, right? Why do they do that?
Why do they keep trying to say God's a woman?
Yeah, trying to say God is a woman. I'm not sure if they know what they are, if they're thinking that, you know. Right? What else? Any other ways? How have we seen the world try to discredit and destroy the Word of God? Yeah, Jeff?
Carbon dating.
Right. It changes every year. Yeah. 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 Trying to deny, you know, it's evolutionary process, right? There's no creator. There's no God. There's no designer. It's all evolutionary. We're just part of this evolutionary process, right? Anybody else? Oh, Maria? Yeah. Just the definition of men and women now and marriage and marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. Marriage can be pretty much anything and everything. And, you know, now it's not just man and woman. Now you've got 70-some different binary something or another's, right? I like what one person said. It's really interesting, right? Whenever you find a skeleton, it's always a male or a female. Isn't that interesting? Whenever you find a skeleton, it's always male or female. There's never like, oh, I wonder if this is one of the 70 different gender, you know, whatever. No, it's either male or female. Hello? I mean, if you can figure that out just by looking at a skeleton, some of these guys need to go back to school, right? Anything else real quick? Yeah. The rainbow. Trying to destroy something that God created as a promise for us to be able to see and recognize, and yet the world is trying to just, boy, what have they done with that, right? Corey?
The one I see is the biggest problem is changing righteous judgment into something that's evil.
Yeah.
So if what you're doing is wrong as a Christian, it's like the opposite of good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're completely changing God's standards in every aspect. It doesn't matter what it is. It's total anti. Yeah, it's just good is now evil and evil is now good. Exactly what God said. Yeah, Ms. Terry, real quick. Yeah. In New Jersey, there was a woman that married a vacuum cleaner. No joke. No joke. She married a vacuum cleaner. Yeah, she's not getting out of the cleaning of the house. That's true. Yep. But, yeah. So. House cleaning. Yeah. Miss Donna? Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness. What? Okay, we just... When you think that they have reached the epitome of stupidity, it gets worse. They're cats. That's a new one on me. I'd not heard that one. That is. Oh my. That is just sad. But that's, again, it's like what we were talking about on Wednesday night. When you cross that line and push that line and push that line, it's just going to keep going. It's going to keep going until you take a stand and say, look, that's wrong. That's idiotic. We're not going there. We just keep pushing it down, and it's just, who knows what's going to be next. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we ask you just bless our week this week, Lord, and help us to get in your word, Lord, just to love it, to be encouraged through it, and Lord, just to trust it, knowing that it is your word. And it's without error, without mistake, something that you have preserved for every generation. And so, Father, just bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.